Welcome to the Word tonight. This is John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me can you do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So have you guys ever thought of a technical definition? What does it mean to be in a relationship with somebody? How would we go about actually defining that? You know, that we are in a relationship with somebody. Does it have to do with maybe a commitment that you've made? Perhaps you said the words, oh yeah, we're friends. We have this relationship. Therefore, you know, we're always going to have this relationship. What defines it? What actually means that you're in a relationship with somebody? I gotta say, if it actually comes down to the words that come out of our mouth, Amy and I, this is gonna be awkward for everybody here for one second, technically, we're in a relationship with two other people. Now, before we go before it gets a little weird here, let me explain. So I've heard this story before, but Amy's very first boyfriend in the sixth grade, his name was Dane. Dane was Amy's first boyfriend. And like any, you know, we'll call it any sixth grade relationship, they were together for about a week when both of them were over it. So both of them being kind of non-confrontational, essentially where Amy's first boyfriend relationship went, is they kind of stopped hanging out. They kind of stopped talking. And next thing you know, they've moved on with their lives. Now, when they got together, there was a big formal moment. There was this big, yep, you're my boyfriend. Yep, I'm your girlfriend. And it was this really kind of special moment between them. But there was never, ever actually any formal breakup. So what do we say? Does it take a breakup? Does it take like verbalizing that relationship's over to mean that the relationship's over? Well, no. If anybody has any good sense, obviously we know that, you know, a childish relationship in the sixth grade is no longer my wife's relationship. And so too with me. Oh, the memories. A girl I dated the summer going into the ninth grade. So in between eighth and ninth grade, I am not joking with you. Her name was Mystery. And she was mysterious. Mystery and I met at the mall, and it was the summer. And in a very appropriate way, there was lots of summer loving at the mall. And eventually school started, and then we went to two different schools. We lived in different parts of the town. And next thing you know, it kind of fizzled out. There was no, you know, yeah, we were definitely boyfriend and girlfriend. We named that. We had this relationship when we met up at the mall on Saturdays during the summer. But there was never, ever a moment where we said this relationship is over. We're done. We're no longer boyfriend and girlfriend. So again, I go back to kind of asking this question. What defines whether you're in a relationship with someone or not? Does it have to do with words that have come out of your mouth? Perhaps a confession that you've made? Or does there need to be something more to it? I think obviously the answer is there needs to be something more to it. This is the situation that we're kind of in. Remember, we're in the upper room discourse in John chapter 15. We're having the last teachings that Jesus is giving to his disciples before in body he's going to leave them. And this very subject is one of the things that he chooses to teach about. How do you know if you're in a relationship with me? How do you know if you have my love? How do you know if you have my forgiveness? Because it can be hard, right? It's very obvious that obviously I'm no longer in a relationship with my ninth grade girlfriend Mystery, or that Amy is no longer in a relationship with her sixth grade boyfriend Dane. But what happens when it's not so obvious? What happens when it's our relationship with God, and who can actually tell? Who can on the outside look and say, yes, you're in a relationship or you're not in a relationship with God? Well, Jesus gives us an answer. He gives us an answer in John chapter 15. And this lesson, some of these final words that he's going to give, they're going to both serve as a warning and an encouragement. Because here's the key to it. Here's how we know if we are in a relationship with Jesus. We must remain in a relationship with Jesus. We must remain in a relationship with Jesus. And that's what he talks about. That's what he talks about here in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit more tonight. What does even that mean? You know, what does it mean to remain in a relationship with Jesus? So we're going to look at the command, we're going to look at the consequences, and we're going to look at the motivation. The command, the consequences, and the motivation. And we're going to see that here in this text. So first off, the command. What is the command that Jesus gives us, that Jesus gives his first disciples and the first readers of the Gospel of John? The command that he gives us is to remain in him. Verse 4. In the ESV, we translate the Greek word as abide, but I think a just as suitable English translation that maybe makes a little bit more sense is using the word remain. So whenever you see abide, I'm going to substitute it with remain. Verse 4, remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. So Jesus goes on in chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, and he gives this illustration, kind of this allegory to a vine dresser. Now, I did actually have a friend who was a farmer growing up. He's one of my best friends. But for the most part, this type of language, this language of running a farm, or this language of, in this case, growing grapes, more on that here in a little bit, it's kind of foreign to us. It's not something that we're very used to. However, the disciples, they wouldn't have really been confused. Like, I believe they would have been tracking completely with what Jesus is teaching and what Jesus is getting, the point that he's trying to make. First of all, the whole society back in the day, back in the time, they're a agrarian culture. Pretty much the number one thing that drove the economy back then was crops. What can you grow? How can you sell them? How can we trade and keep everybody else alive? So even though we know some of Jesus' disciples, they're not actually farmers. We have fishermen and we have tax collectors, and we kind of run the gamut. They still would have been very familiar with farming practice. And they would have been very familiar with this idea of grapes growing. So professionally, they would have definitely understood it. But even that, while we can learn a little bit about the practice of farming, really here's where they would really get the point of what Jesus is coming at. This idea of the vine, this idea of flora and fauna, this idea of God being the vine dresser, It's used time and time again in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, it's a theme that's repeated, frankly, from Genesis going all the way through Malachi. We have this talk about God being the vine dresser and the people of God, Israel, being the vine. Now, here's the thing, and this is where probably their ears are going to be pricking up a little bit, and they're going to hear both encouragement and warning in Jesus' words. Almost exclusively, almost, when this subject, when this language is brought up in the Old Testament about vines and God being the vine dresser, it always comes as a warning. The people of God should be connected to the true vine. They should be bearing fruit, but they are no longer bearing fruit. And God again and again critiques them for this. And there's strong language when we look at the Old Testament. What happens if you have a tree whose purpose is to bear fruit and it is not bearing fruit? Well, the answer God gives again and again and again is you throw it out. It no longer serves the purpose that it was meant to do. And so that's the language, again, both professionally and very specifically spiritually, his disciples would have heard him referring to. Ah, so what he's going on to say here, it has to do with both, it has a both a warning and an encouragement. And what is ultimately the encouragement? Remain in me. I am the true vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you cannot live. And that would be very obvious. Again, the main fruit, I believe, that Jesus does have in mind as he's giving this example is a grape, literally a grape. Grapes would go on and they would make wine, and this is what the people of God would use to have great times of celebration. And it would be very obvious to them that any grape on its own, any grape not connected to the vine, would not be able to survive. It would shrivel up and it would die. You could try however you want. You could put the grape in water. You can make sure the grape has all the sun and the other things that it needs to live. But without the vine, it will not make it. On Tuesday, Amy and I celebrated our 9th wedding anniversary. And like a good husband, I got her flowers. And these are some of the flowers that I had got her on Tuesday. And if you can see them as I'm holding them up, they're beginning to wilt. You could tell that maybe at one point in time they were pretty. And they were, back on Tuesday. They were blooming and they were beautiful, beautiful flowers. And my wife loved them. Now, it's only been a few days. It's only been since Tuesday. But if you look at them, can you tell? At the end of the day, they're dying. And it's not because they haven't even been cared for. They've been in sunlight. They've been in water. Amy has been trying to love them and support them, you know, and give them everything that they need. But bottom line, we all know what happens. When you pick a flower, if it's no longer connected to the vine, it doesn't have the source of what it needs. A flower cannot grow. A flower ultimately cannot bear fruit or live without the vine. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. Remain in me. Because if you want to be my followers, if you want to be those who bear my name, if you want to be those who, again, say that you are Christians, the only way that you can truly do this, the only way that you can truly live, the only way you can truly have any of this is if you remain in me. And if you don't remain in me, you'll be like a flower that's not connected to a vine. Again, notice, my wife, the flowers need water. She gave it water. The flowers need light. She put it in the sunlight, yet it's still dying. Think about all the things that we genuinely need. Think about all the things that we genuinely go to that, again, as I said earlier, compete for our vision. That we say, if I just have this, it will be enough. If I just have this, I will be satisfied. if I just have this, dot, 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 what is that for you? Jesus reminds us the only just that we need is him, and we must remain in him. And then even here, even in this passage, I believe he spells that out just a little bit more. What does that actually look like? How can we remain in him? Well, Lord willing, as you attend Story Presbyterian Church, we're going to be talking about that every single week. How can we grow in relationship with Jesus, and what does that look like? But in this passage specifically, I believe Jesus himself gives us at least three different applications for how we remain in him. I'm going to give them to us here. Number one, verse three, his word. We remain in Jesus by going to his word. You've heard me say it before, you'll hear me say it again. The number one way that God communicates to us today, that he speaks to us today, is through his word. Romans chapter 12, it tells us even that if we continue to meditate on his word, if we continue to go to his word to know him, we'll find our minds are being transformed, our hearts are being changed. We will grow in this loving relationship with him. We'll remain in him. His word is one of the ways we remain in him, because that is the primary way that God communicates to us. But there's another way that we communicate with God, and it's how we talk back. Verse 7, if you remain in me, anything you ask in my Father's name, it shall be granted. How can Jesus ask such a or say such a bold thing when prayer, we know, it can be challenging and it can be hard at times? Well, again, if we truly abide in him, if we truly remain in him, if we go to his word and we're transformed by his word, as his word says it will necessarily do, well, again, our heart's desires will change. It's not, God, I want a Learjet and I want $1 million and I want whatever the dot, dot, dot is that you want. But no, Psalm 37 tells us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. So as we go to him and remain in his word, the things that our heart desires starts to change. And this isn't quick, and this isn't instant, and I'll tell you firsthand, it will be a lifelong process. But nonetheless, as Isaiah 55 says, his word will not return void. We remain in his word. We remain in him by praying and going back to him. And then finally, and this one's really important, because this is the one in many ways, at least in my own story, in my own life, it's the one that has helped me stay. It has given me the power to remain in Jesus. And I'm going to describe it like this: Christian community. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If it wasn't for my Christian friends at different times in my life, I would not have been able to remain. I would not have been able to abide. Again, think about a grapevine if you can picture what that may look like. There's not any one single grape connected to the vine. There's multiple grapes. And it's this living, I'm probably going to use the wrong word here, ecosystem. Grapes share nutrients with one another. They support one another. Because one is working, the rest are working. They're all staying alive together. And Jesus says, remain in me. And one of the reasons that he gives, so that you may love one another the way that I have loved you. May we remain in Jesus. Because no matter what we would try to fill ourselves with, no matter how we would go about these things, they may meet a need, and they may satisfy for a moment, but again, just like this flower, apart from being connected to the true vine, we cannot have life. We must remain in Jesus. May we remain in him by going to his word, by talking to him in prayer, and living and supporting one another in community. We see this command. But that's not the only thing Jesus has to say. It's not a short passage. He goes on, and he spends a fair amount of time talking about the consequences for either obeying or not obeying this command. And so really kind of what it comes down to is we see there are both positive and negative consequences. So positive consequences, if we remain in Jesus, here are at least three descriptions of what our life will look like. Here are at least three descriptions of what we will have more of. I'm going to give them to you in this order. Verse 11, we will have joy. Verse 17, we will have love. And then we got to go back a chapter, but remember, we're the ones that put chapter breaks in, not God himself. Jesus has been communicating a continual thought. We will have peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. If we remain in him, there will be positive consequences. Let me read these verses for us. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I'm telling you this so that you may have more joy. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. If you remain in me, you will have more love. And then going back to chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Love, joy, and peace is what Jesus promises to us if we remain in him. And those three adjectives, love, joy, and peace, it sounds like another author of Scripture and an idea that he has. If we have the Holy Spirit, what are the first three fruit? Back to this idea of flora and fauna. What are the first three aspects of fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Oftentimes when we think of consequences, we think of consequences in a negative sense. But Jesus says, no, be encouraged by this. Know that if you remain with me, you can expect to have more love, joy, and peace in your life. And who wouldn't agree with that? Who wouldn't say that this is something that I want? More love, joy, and peace. But this isn't the only consequence. And not only are there positive consequences, but so too are there negative consequences that Jesus warns about. In one word, what is the negative consequence that Jesus warns about? Judgment. Judgment. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Again, I think you guys remember, you know, I said that the disciples, when they would have heard this first message, they wouldn't have been super confused at least some of the spiritual impact of what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, I think that there's a very, very specific vision that God gave the prophet Isaiah all the way back in Isaiah chapter 27 that kind of more or less in different language and at a different time to a different audience, God says the exact same thing to them that Jesus is saying to his disciples. I'm going to go ahead and read this vision to you. Isaiah chapter 27, verses 2 through 11. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he has struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No Asherim or incense altars will remain standing, for the fortified city is solitary. a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. There the calf grazes. There it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them, for this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. Isaiah 27, said in a little bit of a different way, captures again this very exact same idea of John chapter 15. If we remain in God, there are positive consequences. One day the earth will be filled with his glory. Look at this vineyard, to use this language. And remember, this has been the goal since Genesis 1, that we would be fruitful and multiply, and the whole world would be filled with the glory of God. And here the prophet Isaiah is giving this vision. One day, because of God, that vision will come to pass. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. And how glorious will it be? A vineyard to sing about, a vineyard to celebrate, a vineyard where God's people will bear the fruit that they are called to bear fruit. That's about 80% of what we just read there in verses 2 through 11. But the last 20% tell us that that will be accomplished because of judgment. Because in order for there to be this vineyard flowing with fruit and the blessings of God going forth throughout all the world, that will happen when, again, the branches that no longer bear fruit are thrown away. They are judged and they are burned up. That's what we read there in Isaiah chapter 27. That's what Jesus is speaking about here in John chapter 15. And we see that theme repeated again and again and again throughout Scripture. There are both consequences, positive and negative, for remaining in God. And so I ask you and I ask myself one question. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Does your life have love, joy, and peace? Shall we continue looking at the fruit of the Spirit as Paul talks about? Do you want to follow Jesus? Deuteronomy 28 tells us that to follow Jesus, there should be joy. And I get it, because there's some times where I just want to sin, you know. But overall, following the Lord should be joyful. This is what should mark a follower of Jesus. Do you struggle? Do you struggle with bearing fruit? If you do struggle, there is always hope, because Jesus is always good. Repent, turn from your sin, go back to him, that you may be greeted and loved with open arms, that you may have more love, joy, and peace in your life. And if you are bearing fruit, if you could say, yes, I could see the way that I try to love others. I do have joy in my relationship with the Lord, and I want to be an agent of God's peace. Good, good. May you continue to do that. May you be fruitful and multiply. I don't think he's only talking about procreation in Genesis 1, but again, how we carry out the justice of God, the kindness of God, the attributes of God, as we bear his image in our families, in our communities, even to ourselves, the way that we talk to ourselves. That is bearing fruit. May you continue to do that. That's what we are commanded to do. That's what we are shown, both the consequences of if we do it and if we don't do it. But what we have not addressed yet is why. Why should we do it? Final point. I'll be honest, there are places in Scripture where God commands, and the reason given for the command, the motivation given for the command, is nothing more than because I am God and I said so. And that is fair, because he is God and he says so. But not in this place, not in this passage of Scripture. We get this motivation, we get this picture that's presented, and it is one of love. Why should we remain in Jesus? What is our motivation? Verse 1, because God the Father is the vine dresser. Because God the Father is the vine dresser. a church that Amy and I served at a couple years ago when we were in Missouri. One of the youth workers who served on my team, we had lunch one day, and he said, listen, I'm thinking of quitting my job and pursuing the true calling in life that I think God has for me. Well, that's a pretty serious thing for anybody to say. So I said, okay, you know, well, what's this? What is your true calling? And he goes, well, I want to start a winery. I go, oh, you want to start a winery? I don't really know anything about it. Tell me about this work that you believe God is calling you to. Again, this was a very successful businessman. And then he goes on to explain how, you know, he's been passionate about wine for most of his life and how this really is a big risk. He was going to have to put a lot of money down in order to get the proper acreage and the proper soil and the proper place in Augusta, Missouri. And he's going on and on and on and on. And I said, well, you know, how about we put it this way? You know, what's your work week look like right now? He goes on to explain it. I go, what will your work week look like then? He goes, well, let me just tell you some of the things that I'm going to have to do. He goes, it's going to be more than a year, well over a year, before we could even plant. You see, we're going to buy all this acreage and we're going to buy this farmland, but then we have to work the ground. We have to work the soil. It has to have the exact right pH balance. It has to be the right texture. It has to be a place where the soil itself can produce life and grow life. And then even there, not only so that it can produce and grow life, but we don't want just any run-of-the-mill grapes that are going to grow. We want the best of the best so that we can make some of the best wine that there is. So before we ever turn a profit, before we ever make a dollar, it's going to be probably more than a year's, maybe two or three seasons worth of work just to lay the foundation, just to prepare that. Then once we get that, as we begin to plan, it's probably going to be another season or two where we're going to have to train the vines. They're going to have to grow in such a certain way. And our first round, our first harvest that we have, they're probably not going to be enough. That's not wine that we want to sell. We want to be one of the best wineries that we can possibly be. So then we got to work to train the vines to grow. And then, you know, Justin, you know Missouri weather. Missouri weather is very like Ohio weather, where in the middle of March, you could think summer's here. And then in the middle of April, you get the surprise blizzard that you weren't expecting. Well, if either of these two extremes happen, depending on the time of the season, you have to react, and you have to react quickly. If your grapes are out there growing and a cold snap comes, you literally need to be out in the middle of the night putting blankets over your grapes. And then when it gets hot in the Missouri summer and the humidity that they have, you have to make sure that the grapes have enough water, but not too much water. You could harm them by giving them too much, and you can harm them by not giving them enough. You have to watch out for weeds because the weeds will constantly be competing with the grapes. They will try to take its nutrients. They will try to take its life from the ground. You have to watch out for bugs, and you have to make sure that the grapes themselves are treated with the proper pesticides. And even then, that changes depending on the season, because what one pesticide won't hurt it during this season, it will another season. So you have to be out there, and you have to tend them. All of that is just the pre-work. Then there's the matter of actually harvesting the grapes. Then there's the matter of actually crushing them. And then having the right ingredients and the right fermentation process to where you can finally have the best wine. And he goes on to explain that whole thing to me. And I looked at him all earnesty. And I said, why would you ever want to do something like that? And his true and genuine answer, he looked at me and he said, because it's worth it. Because one day I get to share my joy with others. This last Christmas, Amy and I were home for Christmas to spend time with our families, and we visited this winery for my friend Brandon. The winery is Noblesse, and we bought this really, really special bottle of wine. This is the owner's Norton Reserve. It has a nice, you know, red seal wax on it. It was maybe in 2008 that my friend Brandon was considering putting all this work forth, was considering going into this. And then in 2018, 10 years later, my wife and I were able to experience his joy. We have this bottle of wine because of the work that he did. He did everything that he talked about. He cared for those grapes. He nursed them. He grew them up. And now he's at such a place where he has a very successful winery at the end of the day because he was a good vine dresser. He cared for his grapes. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Do you see the analogy? Do you see the comparison that's being made here? We are more needy than grapes. We are harder soil. We are harder. It is harder for us to bear fruit than it is for a vine dresser to create the choicest and the best wines. Yet we can. Yet we are promised we will bear fruit if we remain in him, the vine dresser. Whatever cold snaps, whatever extreme heat, whatever weeds that come to choke you up, whatever bugs that come to try to steal your joy, your peace, your life, your nourishment, we have a vine dresser, God the Father himself, and he cares for us through the work of his Son. You see, throughout the entire Old Testament, when God used this language of judgment, it was language of judgment, and I almost don't ever want to say that God pleads, but that's kind of the tone of it. Israel, my people, you are the vine, and I'm the vine dresser. Will you not turn to me and bear the fruit? All you have to do is turn to me, and you will bear fruit. But they don't. Again and again and again, they don't. And then in John chapter 15, the last of the I am statements in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the true vine. He's the true vine who was obedient where God's people were not. Jesus is even the truer and greater Adam who was given the mission by God to be fruitful and multiply. Where Adam failed to bear fruit, Jesus has borne fruit so that even you and I today are the result of his multiplication. We are the result of his work, of his love. And Jesus is the one who gives us access to God the Father because of his reconciling work, because of his life, and because of his death, and because of his resurrection. We now are allowed to go to God the Father. No longer are we called slaves, as Jesus tells us in John 15, but now by God himself, we are called friends. We are loved by God. We are cared for by God. We are cared for so tenderly by God that that is the motivation. Why should we remain in him? I think the better question is, why wouldn't we remain in him? All that we ask, all that we need, all that our hearts long and desire for, ultimately, can be satisfied by the work of the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. He loves you and he cares for you and he wants to care for you. That is why we should remain in him. May we remain in Jesus. He's commanded us. He has shown us both the things we can expect and not expect, whether we do or whether we don't. And he has given us the reason why. The reason why is because he is worth it. God the Father is the vine dresser. May that be the thing that gives us the motivation to remain in him. Let's pray.